chapter 3, verses 9 through 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 9 through 21. If you're physically able to stand, would you please do so? And let's honor God as I read the word audibly. You think about it intuitively and in your heart, and then we're going to ask him to bless our time together. Beginning at verse number 9 of John 3. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 19. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And finally, verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now and confess we need your help. Would you now meet us in the Scriptures and guide us into the truth of the Scriptures? Would you give us clear application of these truths in our lives? And then, Holy Spirit, we call upon you to give us grace and power to live according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is, how great is God's love? How great is God's love? And you might remember from the previous paragraph, when we first saw Nicodemus come to Jesus at night, we saw that miracles can and do attract false believers. We saw that back in the end of chapter 2, right? Miracles can and do attract false believers, those who want to know more about the miracles, but they don't want the Christ of the miracle. We also saw at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus knows all that are false. He knows false believers before they even open their mouths. He knows them before they even interact, okay? We saw then, as we moved into chapter 3 where Nicodemus shows up, that miracles not only attract those who are false, miracles attract true seekers, those who truly want to know Christ, those who truly want to know God, in verses 1 and 2. And then we finally saw in verses 3 through 8 that Jesus helps those who truly seek understanding. He will help you. All those that come to him, he will in no way cast out. All right? So as we look today at God's love, I want you to think about these two big truths. We're going to make an attempt to understand salvation from these verses, and then we're going to try to understand God's love with some measure of appreciation, all right? Understanding salvation and then understanding God's love. So as we look at salvation, as it's presented in verses 9 through 15, I want you to think about the helplessness that humanity has when it comes to being saved. No human being can save themselves. You remember how one of the prophets said, "Can a leopard change his spots?" Right? Or an Ethiopian change his skin, the intuitive answer to that is what? No, he cannot. It says, neither can then the unrighteous become righteous, okay? So humanity, we are helpless when it comes to being righteous. We are helpless when it comes to being saved spiritually. And we see that helplessness in verses 9 through 12. The first thing I observe in verses 9 and 10 is that the way of salvation cannot be understood by human intellect. So just because you're a college grad or you got your master's or your PhD or you got the highest level of education, you still cannot understand the things of God, right? 1 Corinthians 2 makes it clear that the natural man, the natural thinking man, with all of his intellect and reasoning, cannot understand spiritual things. They are spiritually discerned, and even the most illiterate person that's born again can understand these truths of God. Yes? And so the way of salvation cannot be understood by human intellect alone. You got, look at verse 9 and 10. Nicodemus now, having inquired of Jesus, and Jesus has told him that you must be born again to understand these truths, right? You must be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus then, in his intellect, then his question is, how can these things be? You got it? Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You see, even the most highly respected person in the church, if they're not born again, does not understand the truth of this Bible. And I've said this so many times. In seminary, there are people that came to seminary because they didn't want a degree in engineering. Some of them weren't even saved, but they wanted a career in the church. Okay? And they learned the Bible. They learned Greek. They learned Hebrew. They learned how to exegete. And all of that. They went through homiletics with all of us. They learned how to preach, how to teach. But they still didn't know God. Remember that? Matthew 7, many will come to me on that day saying what? Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that. Jesus never denied it. What did he say? But I never knew you. Okay? And so my encouragement to all of us is to make sure you're not leaning on your intellect to try to understand God, his ways, or particularly salvation. It's not to be figured. Salvation is a miracle. You can't figure out miracles. If you can figure it out, it's a what? It's a trick. There is no way you can figure out how a person is born again. It's a miracle from God. Thank God for that. And so the way of salvation then has to be revealed by the Spirit. Nicodemus was, in fact, a teacher and a well-renowned teacher. He was a leader among the leaders. He was there representing all of the people in this great Hebrew council. He was their representative, which means he was respected by them. And he came to Jesus and realized, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so Jesus says to him, and you teach everyone else? You are the teacher of all of the people that come to learn from God, and you don't understand the elementary thing? And I tell you, my brother, my sister, this is really crucial. If you want you wanting God to help you grow and develop, when there are elementary things he's been trying to teach you and you won't get them, ain't going to happen. God wants us to grow systematically, right? Get the essentials first. Then you build on those. Don't resist him in something that he's showing you to change in your life and think you can just run past that and just build on it, right? God is a wonderfully thorough teacher, yes? And so this is a perfect example of where intellect alone will not assist you when it comes to biblical truths, okay? Secular or biblical intellect, your role inside or outside the church, none of these things provide any advantage when it comes to salvation. At the cross, all are equal. At the cross, it brings equality to all. Now, you notice this. Nicodemus and the Jewish leaders did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now, they knew that the Old Testament promised a Messiah. They just didn't believe Jesus was him. Okay? And so, you'll notice, look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But, look at that, you do not receive our testimony. They had repeatedly rejected the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Nicodemus came there as a doubter, seeking truth, but a doubter, right? But listen to me. It doesn't matter how you come, just come. Because if you come and deal with Jesus, he can handle your doubt. Yeah? Just come. Come to him. And you don't have to physically go in. You can meet him right. He'll meet you right there in your chair. Just come to him. He'll reason with you. Yeah? Thank God for that. He'll reason with you where you are. And so here we see that even though they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, Nicodemus is there under the marvelous work of the Spirit to seek out truth. And the last thing I notice in these verses is this. Faith is essential to understand the way of salvation and any spiritual matters associated with salvation. You got to look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now again, think of this. Nicodemus wants to inquire about things way beyond salvation. You know, it's amazing to hear people who want to talk about apocalyptic matters, about the matters of the future, if you will, end times. And yet they don't understand the very elementary things about the Christian life. And so this is what Jesus is addressing now. He's saying to Nicodemus, you want to talk about deeply spiritual matters, but you don't even understand the most elementary aspects of the Christian life, okay? And so what I'm saying to you is that faith is essential to even understand how to be saved. You can listen to me teach about it and preach about it and others tell you and preach about it. You can read your Bible. But until you have faith, you will never, never be saved. Right? For by grace you have been saved, what? Through faith. It's a gift of God. Listen to it. It's the gift of God, not of yourself. Faith is a gift that God gives you so that you can be saved. It's tremendous. It's all a gift. Grace is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God, so that there's no way anybody can boast. It's all given to us by God. And here he is telling Nicodemus. He's really stripped away everything that Nicodemus has to stand on. You can't stand on the fact that you've worked your way up through the Sanhedrin. You can't stand on the fact that you are now a leader and a teacher in the Sanhedrin. You can't stand on the fact that you've done well financially and you handle your family well, all of those kind of things. When you come to Jesus, you have to come to him humble and broken. Because what did Paul say? I consider all of my accomplishments what? It's dung. That's the way you have to come to Christ. Come to him. You remember what Job said? Naked what? Naked I came, and naked I'm going to leave. When you come to Christ, don't expect him to be impressed with everything you've done. He looks not at the what? Outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Thank God for that. That's how I got in. I'm so thankful that he doesn't count all of the past against me. Aren't you? Yes. I want to go further. I'm thankful he doesn't count everything that happens in the present. Amen. Or the future against me. I'm thankful that Jesus died for every sin that I will ever commit. Amen. Now, what did Paul say? Shall we sin just because grace covers it? No. I'm just thankful that it does. Right? I'm thankful that grace, the blood of Christ has covered every sin that Willie will ever commit. And in this, I find peace. And I want to now live for him who what? Died for me. Live for him who died for me. Because I knew I didn't bring anything to the table. And I've told y'all before, Jesus found me not in the church. I was out running around in clubs. So I know he saved. Now, I knew the gospel. But I know you don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not dissuading people from going to church. But when you are lost, God finds you. Now, he'll take you to the place where you need to hear the gospel. But you see, when the Holy Spirit finds you, you know it's him. Amen. God showed me. Willie, you got a choice here. You can keep living the way you are and you're going to die. Or you can go the way I've told you to go and live. Nobody told me that but God. And when he met me, then I found that narrow road. Bible says there's one. I was on that wide one. That leads to destruction. The gate is, the road is wide and broad. The gate is wide. That one, I was on that one. I was on that one with everybody else. But Jesus met me and he says, Willie, there's a narrow way here. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that he talked like, you know. In my heart, he revealed to me that you are going to die over here. And I said, Lord, I choose life. Remember, Joshua, choose this day, right? Who are you going to serve? I choose life. I choose to live. So faith is essential then for salvation. Then you notice that after you see human helplessness, then you got what I call divine hopefulness. You got that? Look at verse 13. Jesus speaks with the authority of heaven. You all remember Brother Perry talked about God speaking in Genesis? Do you realize that Jesus was there as the Word? He was there in the beginning, right? It was the Word that was spoken. And so when you see Jesus, when we read about him and his footsteps on the earth, that's God. And you got verse 13? You see what he says there? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, Nicodemus, what I'm telling you by the authority of heaven. What? I came down from heaven. And what I'm not telling you what I think. I'm not even giving you my opinion. I mean, as a man. He's speaking as God. You must be born again. There is no option. Now, this is a wonderful verse. You see that? Can you find Luke 4? A wonderful little verse in Luke 4. You got it? Luke 4, 32. You got that verse? I'll read 31 and 32. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And look at verse 32. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possess what? Authority. Authority. When someone knows God and knows what they're telling you is from God, then there is authority that goes with it. If any of you have been around when a traffic light goes out or when a patrolman is necessary, what happens? That patrolman goes out in the middle of the street and when he holds up his hand, what happens? Why do people stop? He's got the authority of the state behind him. The authority of the government. That one man, and if you disregard it, then you bring the wrath of what? Not just that man on you, but the wrath of all that he represents, right? And so when you handle the scriptures, When you know what God has said and you know God has sent you, then you too can speak with what? Authority. Yes, authority. And Jesus was speaking with the authority of heaven here. And you'll notice in verses 14 and 15 that the Old Testament had already revealed that Jesus was the only way for eternal life. You look at verse 14. Look, Jesus comes right from that statement, I've descended from heaven, and he says then to Nicodemus, I want to tell you something you already know. You got verse 15, 14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That in your Bible? And so what is he saying? What is he saying? Do y'all know the story he's referring to? You remember back in Numbers 21 when God had been blessing Israel? He delivered them out of Egypt and they had been complaining because they didn't have food. God sends them what? A manna from heaven. Every day they wake up, they got food. It's all around them. God tells them what they got. And this is really amazing about us. Then they got tired of that. Start fussing about free food that God gives them every day. Wake up every day and there's food. But I don't like it. We can find something to complain about regardless of, even when it's coming from God himself, right? So there they are complaining and fussing, and you know what God did, right? This is all right. Y'all want to fuss? Let me give you something to fuss about. He didn't say that. But he sent the serpents among them, right? And you probably wish you had been thankful for the bread now that the serpents are in there biting you and you're going to die, right? Then what did he do for Moses? He says, now here's what I want you to do. I want to demonstrate the people that are humble. So I want you to take this picture of the serpent. You know, we see it in our medical community all the time. And I want you to hold that up on a staff. And everyone who what? Looks up will be saved or delivered. Right? Now they knew that story. Nicodemus and all Hebrew leaders knew that story of the serpent being delivering those people that had been bitten and delivering, giving them life again. And now he said what? That was a picture of me. As the serpent was lifted up and people were saved, so shall what? The Son of Man be lifted up. And everyone that puts their faith in him shall have not just life restored down here, but shall have what? Eternal life. Isn't that good news? But you can't see it without faith. Look at how God meets you when you want to know the truth. God's love, I'm telling you, his love is so phenomenal. And we come right on the heels of that. And this is what I've been waiting to get to. You come right on the heels of that. Even though these Old Testament leaders knew this promise, I want you to see that what Jesus is saying here is that God is faithful to fulfill every promise that he made. It took him generations before Jesus came and was lifted up. But did he come? Yes, he did. Was he lifted up? Yes, he was. And he wanted Nicodemus to know that if you will look to the Son of Man, just like those bitten by the serpents, looked at that staff, you will be saved. But not just for a few years. You will have what? Eternal life. And so then let's just take a look quickly at understanding God's love. This is one probably the most familiar scriptures in the Bible. It's probably everybody in this room knows this verse here, verse 16. Now, here's what I want you to think about. As we look at God's love has purpose. God's love, as we understand God's love, remember that God's love is not sloppy. God's love is not wasted. God's love has purpose. And when you look at verse 16, I want you to grasp this. I want you to take a look at my statement, and I want you to lay hold of it. God offers eternal life to humanity that is spiritually dead. Now, I want you to chew on that for a minute. God offers eternal life to all of humanity that is what? Spiritually dead. God told Adam and Eve not to what? Eat from the tree of the knowledge of life and death, and they what? In the day you do, you shall surely die. They did it, and they died spiritually. Everyone that's been born after Adam and Eve has been born what? Spiritually dead. Okay? And so what God does now is he sends Jesus, and Jesus is offering eternal life to all of humanity that's spiritually dead. You got verse 16? Look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? Should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the question is, what does that mean, Brother Willie? Well, it means, first of all, let's look at what it says. God loves what? The world. Is that what your Bible says? God so loved the world. And so the issue is, for you and I, we need to understand what the world is. Yes? You can't debate the fact that God what? He loves. Does your Bible say that? You don't have to debate that. It's clear. God so loved the world, and he so loved the world that he what? Gave who? His best. Why did God give Jesus? Well, you know it wasn't for birds and trees. He said, how do you know that, Brother Willie? Look at the verse. He so loved the world that what? Whoever, birds and trees, don't believe. No. And so when you think about this great reality, God has looked at his humanity, and he has to help the Jew get beyond their narrow thinking, because to the Jew, Jesus came to save the Jew. God is saying, no. I sent Jesus to save from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So when you get to the book of Revelation and you see people that he saved from all over the globe, from all time and epochs, you see Jesus, his blood and his death was effectual, right? He so loved the world that Jesus looked out over the mass of humanity. He sent his Son, and Jesus was effective in his. This is not universalism. Amen? Everybody will not be saved. The Bible says what? Who are going to be saved? Whoever what? Believes. Amen. God loves the masses, but it's only those who believe that will be saved. Jesus' blood was effective enough to save everybody that's ever been lived and died. But those are not. It's just like Jesus walking into that. Y'all remember when Jesus walked into the graveyard? Mary and Martha were. They were so torn up because what? Their brother Lazarus is dead. They died, and they came to Jesus and said, if you were only here, what? My brother would not have died. What did Jesus do? Take me to where you laid him, right? Jesus walked in the graveyard, and what did he do? He said, Lazarus, what? Now, who came forth?
Lazarus.
The one he called. If he had called every name in the graveyard, what do you think would have happened? Every one of them would have come forth. Because the day is coming when he is.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But all of them he called up are not coming to be blessed. Right? And so this is tremendous to see God's love. And yet, even in that love, God knows the ones that he's going to save. And so you notice that you got this terminology here. That the world that he's talking about is not going to be condemned. That's people, right? That they might be saved. And then, actually, if you go down to verse 19, can you find John 3 and verse 19? Are you there? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and what? What's the next word? People, right? People. And so God loved people. and he sent his son. And just to help you with this, as we leave this verse, you got John 17? You got John 17 in verse 3. This is a really important verse. Excuse me? 17:3. I'm sorry. To find John 17, the verse I'm looking for is that they are not of this world, but I have saved them out of the world. And I wrote down the wrong verse there. But the fact is that what Jesus is saying here to you and I as Christians is that we were in the world, but God saved us out of the world, right? Keep this in mind when you are struggling with the fact that God so loved the world. It was out of the world that God, what? Saved us, okay? And I just apologize that I wrote down the wrong verse there. That is critical for us to accept and understand. We were saved out of this world that God loved. He loved all of humanity, and we got, you and I were sinners just like everyone else, and he what? Saved us out of that world of humanity. You got it? Then I want you to notice that God saves people. Oh, this is the one I'm looking for. God saves people out of the world or out of this humanity through faith. I'm sorry. I was ahead of myself. So can you find John? Look at verse 17 first. John 3, 17. I told you I didn't get much sleep. John 3, 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, right? Now, I want you to go to John 15. This is the verse I was trying to find. And verse 19. You got John 15 and 19? You there? If you were of the world, what? The world would love you as its own. But what? Because you are not of the world, but I chose you what? Out of it. What did he choose us out of? The mass of humanity. So the world is the mass of what? Humanity. God so loved humanity that he sent his son, and his son saved us out of that mass of humanity. And all we can say is thank God.
Amen.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.
Right.
Don't know why he cared.
Yeah.
Don't know why he gave his life. But I'm what? I'm so glad he did. Because you and I were no better than anyone else. In some cases, we were worse. We lived worse than other people. But when God set that electing love on you and saved you out of the mass of humanity, all that he wants from us now is worship. Right? Don't try to figure it out. Don't lean to your what? Own understanding. Just trust him. Y'all getting this? This is what makes the saved life so wonderful. I couldn't come up with a perfect illustration, but I thought about this. Think about a man who likes all makes and models of automobiles. And I want you to just visualize that in your mind. Just loves automobiles. Jay Leno has this huge garage of what? Just automobiles. And obviously, they rarely get driven, but he owns them, right? So you think of a man who loves automobiles, but he can't own them all. So what must he do? He must choose from among all of those automobiles that he owns, and some of them are going to be what? His. You getting it? And so this is to be our motivation for evangelism. You don't know who God's going to save. Yes? So you look out over the mass of humanity, and God says, go. Put your prejudice aside and go out into that mass And you plant, what? You water, but I'll give the increase. You get it? You don't, none of us have any idea who God plans to save. Yes?
Amen.
That's our motivation. If God loved them, I can go take the gospel to them.
Amen.
And those whom he has chosen will what? They'll come. Yes, they will. You believe this?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so God's love has purpose. And then finally, God's love has consequences. And here's what I want you to see about this as we try to wrap up. There are two responses and consequences to God's love. The first one you see in verse 18. You got verse 18? The first response is when a person experiences God's love, they'll either believe and be saved, or there'll be unbelief and condemnation. You got verse 18? Look at it. Go back to John chapter 3 and verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those are the only two responses to the love of God. God loves people, but if you respond to God's love in unbelief, then you will be condemned. If you respond to God's love in belief, you will be saved. This is tremendous truth. And God wants it to be crystal clear to Nicodemus and to you and I. God sent Jesus because he loved. The question is, what are you going to do with the love of God? How are you going to respond? Your eternal future depends upon it because there are consequences for the way you respond to God's love. And then what he says is that there's only two kinds of people that respond. This is what you got, verses 19 and 20. The first group of people are those who love sin and who love their wicked deeds. You got verse 19 and 20? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Verse 20. For whoever does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works be exposed. All right? Is that clear? That's clear. That group of people looks at the love of God, and they say, I love my sin more than Christ. I love my sin more than the way of Christ. I love what I'm doing more than what God has to offer. Okay? But then there's a second group, and that's verse 21 where we'll try to end. The second group are those who come to Christ in order to live godly lives so that their deeds might be godly. You got verse 21? For whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. So as we conclude, thank you, you've been very patient. As we conclude, here's what I want you to think about, my brother, my sister. Will you consider yourself how great God's love is for you? Will you give special consideration today? I don't know if you have before, but I'm asking you today to just stop your busyness and in your own mind, wherever your mind is going, I want you to just focus now on how great God's love is towards you. God's love is so great for humanity, I want you to think about this, that he provides for the righteous and the unrighteous. Think about how many people hate Jesus right now. You got whole countries that are dominated by hate for Jesus Christ. You know what he does every day? He takes care of them, doesn't he? Think of people in this country that are committed to demon worship and all manner of evil. What does God do every day? He takes care of them. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. They hate God. And yet the Bible says he sends the rain on the what? Just and just. Doesn't he do it? He does. Many of them, practically speaking, live better than many of the righteous. Yes? But God says, don't fret not yourself over that. Take note of it. Take note of it, but don't you go fretting over that and trying to figure out how the wicked can be living better than the righteous. Yeah? Because God wants us to appreciate His love for ourselves. They don't. They could care less about God's love. Yeah? And so I want you to think about the fact that His love is so great that He provides for the righteous and the unrighteous. Think of this. He protects them. Think of how many wicked people go to hospitals and what? Come out better. How many medications that are helping them? They could care less about God or His kingdom of righteousness. Think about the ones that He delivers from wrecks. You've seen all these awful wrecks that happens, these airplanes where they're survivors? They could care less about God. But He still provides and protects. This is staggering. The greatness of His love is just absolutely staggering. You say, well, Brother Willie, how do you know that God loves them? If He didn't, they couldn't survive. If He didn't love us, we couldn't survive. Yes? We could not make it without it. God's love is so great for believers that He loved us before we were ever born. The Bible said He loved us before we ever did anything good or evil. Before you ever had parents, He loved you. Before your parents had parents, He loved you. God doesn't need time. You were already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before anything came into being. He knows the what? In from the beginning. And He loved us. Oh, this is phenomenal. God loved me down through time, down through Adam and Eve and all of the generations. I don't even know all of my ancestry. But God's love started back then. He just worked His way all the way down and found me in a little club. This is phenomenal. And He just kept pursuing me. See, I don't know about your life. I know about mine. No, I wasn't worthy of it, but He just, I can't tell you how He took care of me and some of the awful things I've done. You know those songs, Should Have Been Dead? Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And if His love hadn't had plans for me, I would have been dead. Yes? Oh, His love is great.
Amen.
It's great. It's great, it's great, it's great. He brought us into this life, and you think about His love. He taught us the truth through parents and grandparents. I don't know how yours came, with other relatives. He taught us the truth through in Sunday school teachers, right, and Bible study, and preachers who taught us the truth as we were growing up, and singing, and all these venues that many of us could care less. We were drugged to church, but God was still putting it in us. Because He loved us. Still putting it in us. When we hated being there. When we couldn't stand it. Couldn't wait to get away from it. But He knows what His love just kept on pouring in. Pouring in. You getting this? God pursued us with His elect in love. Many years as we grew up. And wandered away. See, I know I wandered away. I knew I wandered away. Couldn't wait to get away from home. Couldn't wait to get out from under my parents' thumb. And things I've not talked to any of you, I won't talk to you any about. But God knew it all. He pursued me anyway. As I was wandering and doing my thing. He reasoned with us like He did with Nicodemus. And I know there was times when I couldn't sleep at night. I know God was reasoning with me. Yeah? Before I was saved. You know how that is. So you try to get high so you don't have to deal with that. But God knows how to break through high. You ever had it? Yeah. You can't run from God by getting high. Believe that? Yeah. Aren't you thankful for His love?
Yes.
You remember how long God pursued you before you were convinced that He loved you? This is amazing. Do you remember when you were finally converted and convinced that God truly loved you? Convinced that God sent his son to save you. Not just the world, but he sent his son to save you. You remember that? When you were convinced that Jesus died and was resurrected for you. And that you actually had eternal life. It wasn't just in the Bible. God had actually given eternal life to you. Convinced that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Do you remember when the love of God came from your own heart? After you realized he first loved you. The first time that you were able to love someone else. You couldn't wait to tell people. You remember that? It's that old song, Take Me Back. You remember that song, Take Me Back to When I First Believed? It's amazing the joy that was in our hearts and our life when we first believed. Amen. Because it was unbelievable. It's hard to believe that God would save me.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I'm talking about when you truly say, I realize I don't deserve this. I know more about me than you know about me. And God still saved me. I'm shocked. That's the reason John Newton called it what? Amazing what? Grace. How sweet the sound. That what? Saved a wretch like me. I know. I know it was what? The blood. I know it was the blood. Nothing else could break through the kind of life that I've lived and make me holy. I remember someone talking about this really strange phenomenon that we get so surprised that you be washed in the blood and it can make you white as snow. It says it's just as amazing as you think about a cow eats green grass and gives what? White milk. Think about it. God has some ways that are way beyond our ways. But I'm so thankful about this way. Red blood makes you come what? White as snow. That's love. That's love. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Will you remember God's love for you right now? And will you give him thanks for the way he's loved you? Will you adore him? Will you praise him? Will you exalt him? Will you bless his holy name? Will you enjoy the Lord right now? Just enjoy him because he's already loved you. And he's loving you right now. And he will love you forever. Because the Bible clearly says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things, nor height, nor depth, nor what? Any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right now you can enjoy it. Nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Nothing. Did you hear the Bible? Nothing. Once God has set his electing love on you, it's on you forever.
Amen.
Amazing love, amazing grace. All of it is just, you ought to be amazed every time you think about it.
Yeah.
Me, I'm the object of God's love.
Amen.
Me. I'm not just talking about what I've done, even what to do now to think that God still loves me. Isn't this wonderful?
Yes.
Well, I just pray that you'll trust him with all your heart, that you'll serve him without reservation or hesitation. Why? Because he's worthy. And if you're not a Christian, then you have not experienced this love of God, not like we're talking about here. You've experienced the benefit of it, and he feeds you and takes care of you. But if you're not a Christian, I'm pleading with you today. Would you just ask one of the children? Said, ask God. That's really all you've got to do. Just be real right now. God, he wants to prove to you how much he loves you.
Yeah.
And so, like Nicodemus, don't try to fake it. It doesn't matter how long you've gone to church or what you've done. You can be young, you can be old. This is the day to get real with Him. Amen. Just come to Him and ask Him to love you and save you. And He will. He will save you through and through. He will give you eternal life. And I promise you, once you have been immersed in the love of God, you will never, never, never be the same. Lord, would you remember us now and help us as we attempt to understand the depth and height and length and breadth of your love that is beyond understanding. Would you help us to find ourselves immersed in the love of God? And Lord, would you just draw us deeper into your love? Would you help us to find real peace and contentment in your love? And I pray that today you would introduce someone to that love in Christ who's never, never known it before. Lord Jesus, call someone to yourself for your glory, for the good of their soul and the progress of the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.